Let us pray together. Our God and Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege of being here in your house as your family this morning. It is our joy to sing your praises, to know you are our God. And we thank you, Lord, for your presence here with us, and that you do speak to us through the scriptures, that they are your living word, and that they can give us all that we need to live in this world and to live for your glory. So please, Lord, may your Holy Spirit now open our minds to understand and our hearts to be changed. For the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, I do want to encourage you to have that passage in Genesis open in front of you as we consider it together. When you become a Christian, it's like coming into a whole new world or a new country. And it means you've got to learn a whole new vocabulary. Back in 2002, I first went to live in the United States and to work for a church there. When I first went there, I stayed with a wonderful older couple in the church, Tom and Barb Bruner, and they became like my adoptive parents. They're just the most wonderful Christian people. And I stayed in their spare room at first, and on one of the first days that I came down the stairs to the kitchen, and Barb said to me, "Well, would you like some biscuits and gravy for breakfast?" And I thought, "What?" Well, I kept my smiling face on as a good guest. But I thought, these Americans are stranger than I thought. Because I pictured like a chocolate digestive. Like a cookie, that's a biscuit to an Englishman. With like gravy, like chicken gravy, like thick brown gravy. And I thought, that sounds disgusting. Who's going to eat that for breakfast? But of course, perfect English gentleman. I said, "Well, sure, yes, that sounds lovely." And then of course, when she brought it out, it was this like dumpling in like a white, creamy kind of sauce. And I realized, living in America, I was going to have to learn a whole new vocabulary. And that some words just don't mean the same thing anymore. Well, it's the same way when you become a Christian. Of course, far more importantly than breakfast. But when you become a Christian, you start to realize that the Bible starts to redefine certain words. And they take on a whole new meaning. Their true meaning. Love. God. They start to mean what they really do mean to you. Your eyes, your understanding's changed. And that there are specific new words that you've got to learn. Like baptism, for instance. That's not a word you use in everyday life, is it? Or the church, or the meaning of the title, Christ. Well, what I want to share with you this morning is that one of the most important words you've got to learn as a Christian, one of the most important words, is the word covenant. Covenant. Last Sunday, we saw that the story of Noah was all about grace. That the story of Noah contains the first use of the word grace in the Bible. And of course, grace is God's love and mercy saving us and our lost world and lost sinners. His compassion for us to redeem us. And we saw the story of Noah is really all about grace. That God in grace saved Noah and his family and through them began to renew his fallen creation. Well, the story of Noah is also the story of covenant, of God's covenant. Because this story also contains the first use of this word in the Bible. And like grace, covenant runs through the whole of the Bible. You cannot understand the Bible or the Christian faith properly if you don't grasp covenant. If grace is the blood that flows through the body of the Bible, covenant is like the skeleton. It's what gives the Bible shape and strength. And in fact, the most important thing the Bible wants you to know about Noah is covenant. I'm not exaggerating. The biblical account of the story of Noah is centered on covenant. And so I want to sum up everything I'm saying this morning to you in three simple words. Remember the covenant. When you think of Noah, remember covenant, not children's story. When you think of Noah, remember covenant, not catastrophe. It's not even, it's more important than it is about the flood. When you think of Noah, remember covenant, not creation. So what we've got to look at is, what does covenant mean? And why does it matter so much? Well, in three steps. I want to first try to show you that the story of Noah is all about covenant. Hopefully convince you that that is what it's saying. And then secondly, try to explain what covenant means. And then third, what difference it makes. The difference it should make for you and for me. So first, let me try to show you that the Bible story of Noah is all about covenant. If you look in chapter 6 and verse 18, you'll see the first mention of the word. God says to Noah, I will establish my covenant with you. So when God is telling Noah how to build the ark and be saved, he says this great salvation is a covenant. God's gift of salvation is given in terms of a covenant. Or to put it simpler, salvation is found by belonging to God's covenant. And then look ahead at chapter 9, once Noah emerges from the flood. And just notice the emphasis in the scripture. Look at chapter 9 and verse 9. I establish my covenant with you. Verse 11, I establish my covenant. Verse 12, sign of the covenant. Verse 13, sign of the covenant. Verse 15, I will remember my covenant. Verse 16, an everlasting covenant. Verse 17, the sign of the
covenant.
Good job, Tony. Do you see how the Bible is hitting us over the head with this word covenant? It's saying, come on, pay attention. This is what it's about. Now, just as a side thought, now, isn't there something important here to learn about how to read the Bible? Just simply this. Pay attention to what it actually says. Well-known stories like Noah get covered up and distorted because we know them so well. And we become blind to what the text is actually saying. We've got to learn to discipline ourselves, to put aside our preconceptions and listen to the actual words of Scripture. And notice this. In the Old Testament especially, the Bible uses repetition to make its point. If you see the same word being repeated, it is a good bet that is what the Scripture really wants you to get. But there's something else really, really interesting and wonderful that shows us the story of Noah is about covenant. The story of Noah and the flood is written in what is known as a chiasm. A chiasm. I'm going to make us all into biblical scholars. Now, that's just a fancy word for saying that it's written in a sandwich structure. And the Bible uses this structure a lot to make a point. It means that the story of Noah and the flood is set in two halves that parallel one another. So that the start of the story finds a mirror or a parallel in the end. And then the next bit of the story finds its parallel and mirror in the last but one bit of the story. And so on in pieces until you come to the middle. And in Hebrew, it's that middle that's binding it together that is the key point. It's like everything's focusing and homing in on the middle point. Now, in English, we put the main point at the start or the end. Hebrew very often puts it in the middle. And so it's the middle of the story that's going to tell us what God wants us to learn about Noah. And in fact, if you want to look just briefly at the two little diagrams that I put in the bulletin, you'll see two little illustrations of this. First, how the numbers in the story of Noah all follow that pattern and center in on a middle. And then also how the two halves of the story do it. The first half is about decreation. God decreating the world he'd made. And it's got a parallel in the second half as God recreates the world. And you might want to look at those diagrams and study the scriptures yourself, perhaps later in the week. But what does it tell us? This is why it's important. What's the middle of the story? What's the really most important bit? It comes in chapter 8, verse 1. And God remembered Noah. So what does the Bible want you to know about the story of Noah? That God remembered Noah. And that verse is the turning point in the story. Up to then, it has been disaster and destruction and judgment and the flood getting higher and higher and higher and covering the earth. And then God remembered Noah. And then this wonderful work of God's grace redeeming the world, and the water gets lower and lower and lower. It's the turning point. Now, what does that mean, God remembered Noah? Well, it doesn't mean that God had somehow literally forgotten Noah, as if God is absent-minded and he's off dealing with some other universe over here, and he's, oh, hang on a minute, how's Noah doing in the flood? No, remember in the Bible has a specific technical, legal meaning. To remember means that you honour a covenant. And you'll see this throughout the scriptures as we go through it. When it speaks about God remembering, or people pray, Lord, remember, they're saying the covenant. It's a way of invoking a covenant, of saying that the promises of the covenant must be kept to, that the covenant will be abided by, God will be faithful to his covenant. The reason Noah and his ark are saved is because God remembers his covenant. The reason he saves and restores the earth is because he remembers his covenant. Now, there's much more that could be said under this first point, but have I begun to convince you that the story of Noah is really all about God's covenant? So if it's so important, what does it mean? What does this covenant of God mean? Well, in the very simplest sense, it means an agreement between two people. A binding legal agreement. A bit like a contract. That's going to bind two parties together. So there are commitments, there are promises, it's signed, it's sealed, it's a formal commitment. That's the heart of the meaning of covenant. That God enters into that kind of agreement with us. But the Bible means much more than this when it speaks about God making a covenant. So think it's not so much some dry, dusty legal thing. Think life. It's a living thing, this covenant. Full of life. Think life, not lawyers. I hope I'm not just offending any lawyers here. But it's a wonderful, powerful, amazing thing. And I just want to try and unfold to you the rich meaning of this word covenant as God uses it. And I want to do it by using a few simple pictures. Again, you'll have to bear with me. You know I like simple everyday pictures to try to explain these things. The pictures I want to use are first of all, a blood transfusion. A covenant, God's covenant, is like a blood transfusion. God's covenant is the sharing of life. It's the binding together of life. Just as when someone is dying or desperately ill and they need a blood transfusion and they're connected up to somebody else and their blood, their life, very literally, is shared with the sick person and life and blood flows into them so that they might live. God's covenant is the sharing of God's life with us. It's the way he's binding his life to our life. It's the way that God comes to mankind and gives himself to us. There's a respected Scottish theologian, John Murray, and he said covenant is defined as this. It's the promise of unreserved fidelity, of whole-souled commitment. It's a bonded relationship of unreserved commitment. So when it says God makes a covenant with human beings, it's saying God is, if God were to have a soul in that sense, that he's binding all that he is, his soul, himself, to us. Handcuffing himself to us. His life is being shared with us. So it's like a blood transfusion because we've seen in the past few weeks in Genesis that man's problem is he's cut off from the life of God. He cannot know God because of sin. And so by entering into a covenant graciously with man, God is working to solve this problem. He's joining himself to man to restore true life. And God's going to do this through covenants. He's going to give life to a dead world. And you see this in Noah, in the details of the story. The God makes a covenant with him to preserve and to honor and to bless life. God promises to preserve life. He says, never again will there be a flood that wipes out all of life on earth. I will graciously restrain my anger. It's partly within this gracious covenant, there's an idea of common grace. That God is going to be gracious in a way to all of the world, to all of life. Sustaining life, preserving life. And you see this in everyday life. He puts the breath in your lungs. He opens your eyes after you've been asleep. He's blessed us with medicines. He's blessed us with technology. It's all preserving life. And God wants man, as he did in the Garden of Eden, to join him in spreading life. He blesses Noah and his family several times, saying, be fruitful and multiply. And there's this miracle. Noah only has three sons, and they've got three wives who've been on the ark. But from them, the scripture says, all human beings have filled the earth. Why? It was a miracle. God blessed them with this fruitful abundance of life, that they had children and children and children and children. And that there's an honouring of life. Even when animals can be eaten, it's not to be with their blood. As a way of honouring, of showing symbolically how precious life is. Should you see how this picture of a blood transfusion, what I mean? So much more than just a legal thing. But one final thought on this. It also means that his covenant is founded on a death. A death of sorts. So that man can have life, the problem of man's death has got to be dealt with, which is the punishment for man's sin. So there's got to be the death of someone. There's got to be the death of something for man to be able to once again share in God's life. And again, you see this in Noah. The covenant that God makes with him is founded on sacrifice. Chapter 8, verse 20. Noah built an altar to the Lord. The first thing that Noah does, leaving the ark, is he sacrifices some of the animals. They die. So that out of their death, it becomes a pleasing aroma to God. That the punishment for sin is dealt with so that man can enter into life. That's why, if you ever wondered, in chapter 7, why Noah brings 7 of some animals onto the ark and not just 2, God was saying, you've got to bring more of these animals because they're the ones that will be sacrificed. God was providing the sacrifice. And it's when God sees this sacrificial death, his anger's turned away, and this covenant of life is shared with man. So again, I'm going to say to you, this idea of covenant is a mighty thing, isn't it? It's God joining himself to us in our sinfulness. And it's his promise. He's going to give life to the world. And it's through the death of an innocent. So it's like a blood transfusion. Well, another way to try to bring out the richness of this meaning is it's a lot like Lassie. I don't mean this to be funny or trite, but it's all about loving loyalty. When I was a little boy and I'd visit my grandparents, quite often they'd put on the old black and white Lassie movie. I don't know if you've seen it, maybe you might remember it. And it's one of those movies that just makes you cry. Well, if you're a wimp like me, it does. You know, it's Lassie that, what is it, border collie or something? And Lassie's separated from his master, taken to the other end of the country. But Lassie's so loyal to his little boy. He goes on this epic journey. No obstacles will stop him. He's going to get back to his boy. And it was such a powerful movie, so well loved. Lassie's become this symbol of loyalty that never gives up. Well, the key thing to get about God's covenant is God is saying, I'm going to be loyal to my people like that. To those who believe, to those who come to me for grace, who enter into this covenant with me, I will be loyal like that. I will never give up on you. I will never turn from you. If you are far off from me, I will come and I will find you. I'm going to pursue you in my love until you are mine. Like a lost sheep wandering, I'm going to come and find you. I love you that much. God is giving a promise of absolute loyalty. And again, what you're going to see as we go through the scriptures is that there's another key word that gets joined to covenant. God's steadfast love. In Hebrew, it's hesed. It means his loyal love. That if you enter into this covenant, even if you're faithless, he will always be faithful. And he will never fail you. He will never abandon you. And if you come to him, he will not fail to save you. That's the spirit of what covenant means. Lassie, that loyalty. A third picture. Covenant is like an engagement ring. It gives us the signs of God's love. I have no idea where the idea of an engagement ring comes from. Perhaps someone can tell me. But I think probably most of us who are married, we gave our sweethearts engagement rings, that first promise to say you're going to be mine. And if you were like me, guys, you probably spent far too much money on it and were eating beans for several months at a time just to save up the money to afford it. But it's that wonderful way, that costly way of saying, I want you to be mine. And it was that visible sign of your love, a pledge. It was also perhaps a way of saying, hands off, you know, she's mine. Well, in the same way in God's covenant, he gives us signs, pledges of his grace and love. It's a vital part of his covenant. His covenant of grace has these signs. And they're not just an outward sign. Like an engagement ring, it's a real promise. It alters your status. You go from being single to being engaged. These signs, when we receive them, they really do change us and affect us. They are signs and seals of the covenant. Now, for Noah, he was given the sign of the rainbow. Now, it doesn't mean that rainbows didn't exist before the flood. It's a beautiful, ordinary, natural phenomenon. But God is giving it this new, deeper meaning. Some have wondered, is it God saying, my bow with its arrows, I'm going to lay aside? Perhaps that's the picture. But it's a visible sign of God's grace. God will be gracious. And the sign is meant to affirm and strengthen Noah's faith. So can you imagine Noah, the first time it started to rain after the flood? And he must have looked at his wife and said, uh-oh, here we go again. It must have been a bit terrifying. But then he can look up and he sees a rainbow. And he says, don't worry. God has promised. God has pledged to us his grace. And so whenever God reveals his covenant, there are signs accompanying it, manifesting it to us. And these signs may differ throughout the story of the Bible. Later on, it becomes circumcision. For us, as Christians, it's water in baptism. And it's bread and it's wine in communion. So how precious those are. And how they link us to Noah, that we're one people. That we have these wonderful signs where God is saying, I promise, I'm gracious. I'll be your God. You be my people. So the signs of his love. But then the last picture that I want to give you to flesh out the meaning of covenant is light. Think of a sunrise. Now what I mean by that is God's covenant is revealed progressively through the Bible. That down through the centuries, as God was working to save the world, he revealed a bit more of this covenant as the time went on. More and more of it came to light. Just the same way that when the sun begins to rise, there's first that grey, fuzzy light, and then there's that first clear ray, and then as the sun rises, everything becomes clear until it reaches the noonday height at its zenith, and everything is covered with light. Well, in the same way, this one covenant has one essence, one substance to it, just as light is one, whether dim or bright. But it shines out more and more clearly through the history of the Bible. So God gives us, if you like, this fuzzy grey light of the covenant to Noah. The preservation of life. And as we see next week, Abraham is going to see more of it. that it involves the giving of a son. And then more is revealed to Moses, that it's about God's holiness dwelling among men. And then more is revealed to David, it's going to be about a chosen king. And so on and so on. Until this covenant comes to its noonday height and it shines out gloriously in Jesus Christ. And the story of the Bible is a covenant book. That's how you should read it. It's not bothered about the history of the world. It's bothered about the history of this covenant. And how it is completed and it's fulfilled, it's perfected in Jesus Christ. That he's the one who accomplishes all that the covenant demands. He's the one who brings the perfect sacrifice, the perfect death, so that there can be life. He's the one who binds together the life of God and the life of man in himself as God incarnate. He's the Lord and the fulfillment of the covenant. So really what you're seeing in Noah, in the light of this covenant, is you're really seeing the outskirts of the beams of light that are shining out from Jesus Christ. The whole Bible is about Christ. I hope that whets your appetite to keep coming back and hear more. But then there's the important question, what does it mean for you? What does it mean for you sat here this morning? Three key words. Remember the covenant. If your life comes crashing down around you, if the world is ending, then say to God, remember the covenant. The world literally ended for Noah. He's on the ark surrounded by death and darkness. Being on the ark must have been terrifying. The wrath of God, the fury was raging around him, and he's in this tiny homemade boat against these massive waves that cover mountains. How did Noah endure the horror of the flood? How did he cope with the uncertainty? How did he face death like that? He knew he could say to God, remember your covenant. God, you've promised you'll be my God, that you will save me, that you will get me through this, that you will be with me. So where can you turn in the face of death? Where do you turn when life comes crashing down like it did for Noah, where everything is swept away and there's nothing you can count on? There's no mountain, no foundation. What you can do is you can turn to God and you can say, remember your covenant. You've promised to be gracious to those who come to you, to save and to help those who turn to Jesus Christ. So when the doctor says it's cancer and there's no answer, when the husband says, that's it, I'm walking out, when the boss says you're fired, where do you turn? You say, Lord, remember the covenant. Help me. And let that be your trust. Let that be your refuge. Let that be your rock. Let that be your strength. But underneath you are everlasting arms that will never fail you. He will never break his covenant promises. Trust in this God. But then, and absolutely finally, when you realize the greatness of your sins, say to God, remember the covenant. Remember the flood is the judgment of God on the sinfulness of man. And it shows us the fierceness of the wrath of God. That God is a holy God and not to be trifled with. And if he counts our sins against us, we will all perish. Not just in a judgment in this life, but eternally. And if you feel the weight of your sin, and you feel guilty and convicted, and you feel like you're not good enough, where can you turn? Where can you turn with your sin? How can you escape the judgment of God? The only hope, the way out, is to say to God, please, remember your covenant. Remember the covenant of Jesus Christ. That there was a sacrifice that can save. Remember that through him you promised to forgive sin and give new life. Please, God, remember your covenant. When the Lord Jesus was dying on the cross, there was a terrible man hanging next to him. And he was a murderer, a thief, some would say a terrorist. And even while Christ had been on the cross, he'd been hurling insults at him. But at some point during the afternoon, he'd been overwhelmed by what he saw about Christ. And he says to him, with perhaps his dying breath, "Lord, remember me. Remember me when you come into your kingdom." He's saying, "I understand, Jesus, who you are. You're the covenant Lord. Remember me." And sure enough, Jesus says to him, today you will be with me in paradise, Eden, restored. So when your sins come over you like a flood, run to this refuge of this covenant of Christ and say, "Lord, remember me. Remember me, save me from my sin." This is the wonderful covenant we start to see in Noah. The covenant of God's grace. And I pray that you might all say today, "Lord, remember me. Remember me through this covenant and save me." Let us pray together. O righteous Heavenly Father, we pray as people who come in the name of Jesus, please remember your covenant. Your covenant to be gracious and merciful to sinners. Your covenant that stands upon the death of Christ, that cleanses from all sin. Your covenant promise, Lord, to give new life. Your promise to be with us and be our God, and to be with us in all our troubles and to bring us through them. Oh Lord, in your faithfulness, in your loyal love, we trust this day. Please receive us through your covenant. And please, Lord, grant to us a confidence, an assurance of the love that you have for us in this covenant. May it fill our hearts and help us to serve you with freedom and joy. We ask for Christ's sake. Amen.